How we hear or how we listen is rather important, wouldn't you say? Actually, it's massively important. Think about it. We hear things all the time. Messages are coming to us from all angles, from people around us, from the media, and from these things that consume so much of our time, these phony balonies, these gossip gadgets, otherwise known as mobile phones. By the way, kids, they are very overrated. Back to the point. How we listen affects our lives. I remember working as a young graduate engineer. Graduates are clever creatures, aren't they? They practically know and understand everything. They barely need a half an explanation and they have it all figured out. Especially engineering graduates. Anyway, as an engineering graduate, my supervisor didn't give me half an explanation. He gave me a detailed one. He covered all the bases. He explained the ins and the outs and the nitty-gritties of a particular road's design. It was a bit of an information overload, to be honest, but nothing that a young graduate couldn't handle. Then off I went to my desk to get cracking with a job. But as I sat down, I got this awkward feeling that actually I didn't have a clue what to do. You see, I wasn't listening that well. Then I had to go back with my tail between my legs to my supervisor, saying, "Sir, what is it again you want me to do?" Not listening with care can land us in all sorts of embarrassing and problematic situations that could have otherwise been avoided. But that's not all. The way we listen greatly affects our relationships. Poor listening is a relationship killer. But good and careful listening brings closeness and intimacy. And if that is true on a human-to-human level, it is so much more true on a divine-to-human level. Dear friends, the way we listen to what God says to us in the Word, His Word, will affect us more than anything else we can ever give our attention to. I'm sure you agree. The message this morning is taken straight from Luke chapter 8, verse 18, where Jesus says, "Take care then how you hear." This is the key take-home message. Be careful how you listen. Watch out. Pay attention to what you do with what you hear. This is true generally. But it's especially true when God's word is read and proclaimed. The context will make this clear. Today we're going to look at the message in its context, as hopefully we always do. And we'll see that we need to listen to God's word in such a way that we act as shining lights, knowing that our works will be exposed, that fruitfulness will be rewarded. And Jesus' true family are those who obey Him. Let's begin with the first point about how to listen to God's word. For this, Jesus gives us a simple illustration, something that would have been so much part of everyday life in those days. Back then, people didn't have the technology that we have today to produce light. They burned candles or oil lanterns to give light in the dark. For the illustration, follow Luke chapter 8, verse 16, as I read it to us. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Now, this illustration is very straightforward, isn't it? Very straightforward. We could say it's proverbial. It's just common sense, everyday wisdom. When you light up a lamp or you turn it on like this, what do you do with it? You put it in a high position. The whole point is that's what you do because you want to light up the place. That's what you do with the source of light, don't you? You want to dispel the darkness so that we can see what's going on. That's why we mount our lights in the ceilings or high up on the walls. What you don't do with the light is you don't cover it and put it down like this. That's what we don't do. Thanks, we can turn on the lights again. That's extinguishing the light. It's blocking the light. It's doing exactly the opposite of what we want to achieve. It's a waste of energy. If that's what we're going to do, we might as well have no lights at all. What we might do is we might just decide to go around in life stumbling in the darkness, straying. That's meaningless, foolishness, isn't it? Jesus' illustration about the light is straightforward, isn't it? When a lamp is lit, it is placed on high so that it can shine for all to see. This is self-evident. It's what we call axiomatic. An axiom is something that is so straightforward, you don't have to prove it. The question, though, is, what does this clear and simple illustration illustrate? What's the truth or the point that it's pointing towards? That's the question. I think Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16 is very helpful. It uses exactly the same illustration together with the truth that it illustrates. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light up a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is the light of the world in the absolute sense. We clearly see that in the Gospel of John. He is the source of life and truth. But when people respond to Jesus, when they turn from their sins and they trust in Him and they follow Him faithfully, they become His little light bearers. They are like little lanterns powered by the Holy Spirit. Why are they turned into these little lanterns of light? To glorify God. By making the light of Christ shine in the world for all to see. How do they do that? Through their good works of preaching and obeying the gospel. And so they evangelize the gospel in word and in deed. When they do that, they just what they designed to do. And that is to be Christ's witnesses for God's glory. Listen to how 1 Peter 2 verse 9 puts it. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His, that is God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. To sum up the first point, Christians should listen to God's word in such a way that their witness to Jesus and their works in Jesus light up the world with life-giving truth. Let's apply this point. Dear Christian, dear follower of Jesus, do you tell other people the good news? When last did you tell someone about Jesus Christ? Are you backing it up with a godly life? We know it's our calling. Many passages in the Bible back that up. Therefore, we shouldn't lose sight of why we are here. We have a job to do. We have the job of reflecting the light of Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's follow Jesus closely. Let's listen carefully to what He's saying so that we can walk in the light and act as light. If we want to have our lights on a high place, so high that it can illuminate the world, then we need to take Jesus' warning in the next verse seriously. We need to take it to heart. Listen to His warning in Luke chapter 8, verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. The light of Christ doesn't just illuminate. It exposes. When the Word comes to us through the power of the Spirit, it shows us our true colors. It uncovers our hidden thoughts and our intentions in our hearts, doesn't it? As Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what we experience when we listen to the Word of God, don't we? What do we do with it? Do we resist it? Or do we humbly submit to it? When the Spirit convicts us of sin, we need to confess it and turn from it. When He presses on us the way of righteousness on our hearts, then we are to pursue it, aren't we? But there's another reality about Jesus' words that confront us and that we can't dodge. What is that? At judgment day, everything about everybody will be revealed. Our deepest and our darkest secrets will be laid bare. That's what light does. Kids, have you ever gone into a pitch dark room trying to find something? Perhaps a storeroom somewhere that doesn't get used much. As you move into the room, you bump into something sharp. Ouch! And then as you feel where the light switch is, you touch something sticky, webby, yuck! You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Anyway, at last you manage to find the light switch. And lo and behold, it's as a bomb exploded. Stuff everywhere. Cockroaches scrambling for cover. Spider webs all over. What did the light do? It exposed everything. Everything was brought to light so that we could clearly see the state of affairs. Dear friends, when God's light shines into our hearts, we can see it for the first time. It's like a mirror. And for the first time, we can see what we really look like. The day will come when everybody will see it as it really is. When Judgment Day comes, there's going to be no secrets anymore. Romans chapter 2 verse 16 says, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So when we listen to God's word as we do now, we should remember that we can't hide anything from God. When the Spirit convicts us of anything, then we should consider it a very gracious thing. And we should humble ourselves and plead for mercy. And you know what God will do? He will have mercy. He will cover your sin with the blood of Christ. And when you get there on that day, it will be all dealt with. Not a word. And that's why we cannot leave our sins for that day. We can't wait for Judgment Day. It's going to be too late. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This teaches us something very important about our attitude when we come to the Word of God. And it's this. Are we prepared to be corrected? Are we willing for God, the infallible God, the gracious God, to tell us when something isn't good and right and acceptable in our lives? Are we willing for that? I'm sure you'll agree that unless someone has that disposition, they can't possibly claim that they are listening to God's word. There isn't a Christian, a true Christian, that doesn't need correction from time to time. We all need it. I need it. Every one of us needs it. So let's take care how we listen to God's word. Let's receive admonition when it comes our way. Let's not be like the guy who delights to point out others' flaws and use the Bible as ammunition to them, spouses who do it to one another, and pointing out their own mistakes, but never willing to see what they've done wrong. Always having an excuse. Always having a justification. I mean, even the kids can tell us that correction is a good thing. Is that right? Kids, by the way, that's why it's so important when you're young, take it on the chin. Because then when you become an adult, you can take it. But little kids who can't be corrected in the house, in the school, you know what they become when they become adults? Completely unteachable. And they become the most horrible spouses. Boys, let me talk to you. If you can't take correction from your parents, don't get married. Because you're going to cause everyone headaches. Really, you are. Girls, if you spot someone you're interested in, you see how they talk to their parents, and they don't have respect, run miles away from that. So if you're going to listen carefully to God's word in order to be a shining light, then we have to allow the word to expose our evil. On the other hand, we need to take encouragement from the fact that faithfulness and fruitfulness will be rewarded. The opposite, of course, is also true. Unfaithfulness, unfruitfulness will be punished. Have a look with me at Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For the one who has, to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Those who listen to God's word and respond accordingly will not only receive the blessing of that, but God will grant them more opportunities for blessing. Conversely, if we consistently fail to respond appropriately to God's word, we'll forfeit the blessings, and eventually we will deny ourselves of all blessings. It's kind of use it or lose it, isn't it? Life works like that. Diligent people who make most of their God-given opportunities, work, studies, hobbies, relationship, etc., are generally more successful. Lazy people who have don't care attitudes generally don't get far in life. The same applies spiritually. What Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 8 verse 18 kind of reminds us of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, doesn't it? Kids, you know the parable. You know how it goes. The Lord gave different talents to three different men. To the one he gave five. And this man put it to work and he earned five more. Similarly, to another one, he gave two and he also was diligent and he earned two more. But to the third one, he only gave one. But this man did nothing but bury his talent. After a long time, the Lord came back to settle accounts with the three men. He said to the two who used their talents diligently, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, but I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But to the one who did nothing, he said, "For to everyone who has, more will be given. And to the one, and he will have abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast away thou worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Dear friends, when Jesus comes back, we are all going to give an account for what we've done with our God-given talents and opportunities. If we've been careless in using our abilities and resources according to God's word, he will strip us of everything. Everything that he entrusted to us. Wouldn't you, if someone wastes everything you have and you entrusted it to them, won't you say, "You are unreliable. I'm going to take it away. Let's give it to the one we can trust, the one who can be faithful." We can put it like this. Having heard the word, these who were faithful held fast to it with an honest and a good heart, and they bore fruit with patience. In other words, they were good soil. We saw that last time when we looked at the parable of the sower, which we called the parable of the seed. Some call it the parable of the soils. Doesn't matter. That only the good soil will do. Why? Because only the good soil bears fruit. Let me ask us the question. Does it matter how we respond to the Word of God? Does it matter? Some people, even some preachers, give us the impression that Christianity is just about making a decision. And then you're all good. You have your ticket to heaven. Now you can party. It doesn't really matter whether you have good fruit in your life or not. After all, we're saved by grace, aren't we? Yes. We're saved by grace through faith alone. But not through faith that is alone. Unless our faith causes us to respond to God's word in such a way that we bear fruit to maturity, we don't have saving faith. So our fruit matters very much. It's the evidence of true faith. Our Lord Jesus gives us a stern warning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Listen to that. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and did many mighty works in your name? And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You workers of what? Lawlessness. Doing the will of the Father matters. It really does. This brings us to the last point about how we listen to God's word. The last point is that Jesus' true family are those who obey him. For this, let's look at the rest of the passage. The first two verses sets the scene in Luke chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. He was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. So what's the situation? Jesus' family, his mother and his brothers, came to see him. Interesting. Jesus' father Joseph isn't mentioned. That's probably because by now his dad had passed away. Anyway, Jesus' family wanted to get to him, but they couldn't because of the crowd. The fact that they were outside and he was inside shows that he was in a house, a building. That's exactly what Mark chapter 3, verse 19 tells us. Jesus and his disciples went into a house. From Mark chapter 3, we know the house was so packed, they couldn't even eat a meal. And then something happened. Jesus got accused by the scribes of possessing Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. He's casting out demons by Beelzebub. It's absolute blasphemy. Can you imagine the atmosphere in that place, the tension, as these people were cramming in and everything was tense. Perhaps this is why Jesus' family wanted to see him. The hostility was rising and they thought Jesus was taking things way too far. Perhaps they wanted to get him out of there. The best they could do was to call from the outside. Or to get people to relay the message. Well, imagine when something like this, the one person said to the next, could you tell Jesus his mother and his brothers are outside and want to see him? And so ultimately it got to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 21. But Jesus answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. What a remarkable response, don't you think? Jesus didn't say, okay, that's it, I'm out of here, my family wants me. It would have been a timely circuit breaker, don't you think? Just to sort of deflect this, relay, sort of subside the tensions and so. But Jesus didn't use a circuit breaker. Rather, he used this whole pressure situation to teach the crowd a very important principle. Jesus often did that. He was amazingly courageous. What a teacher he was and is. So what's the principle? Jesus' closest family are those who hear God's word and do it. Interestingly, it's not Jesus' blood relatives he most intimately identifies with and relates to, but those who hear and heed the will of God. Now, to be clear, Jesus isn't disparaging or devaluing one's biological family. What he's doing is elevating his spiritual family above all that. And who is Jesus' spiritual family who receives his first priority? Hearers and doers of God's word. Not merely hearers of God's word, but hearers and doers. Back to the parable of the sower. We saw there are four kinds of hearers represented by four types of soil. How many of them hear the word of God and obey it? Only one. Only the good soil. In other words, only the good soil represents Jesus' spiritual family. It's staggering. The seed that falls on the wayside, they obviously not doers of the word. They're not even listeners of God's word. You get those people. And then you get those who fall like the thorny and the stony soil. At best, they kind of listeners, but they're not doers. It's sobering, isn't it? Dear friends, the Bible stresses the absolute necessity of obeying God's word again and again and again. We saw it when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said there in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And then he compares those who hear him and do his word to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storms of life come, it can't shake the house, it can't move the house, because it's built on rock. We need to get it. Jesus does not want spectators. He wants servants. He doesn't want fans. He wants followers. Are you a doer of God's word? When God commands you do this, do you do it? When he forbids you don't do that, then you don't do that. That's how Jesus, God's own Son, lived his earthly life. Jesus obeyed his Father through suffering and even to the point of death, death on a cross. Shouldn't we, as God's children, follow Jesus' example and obey our Heavenly Father unto death? Obeying God is what God's children do. 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." It is not a burdensome thing for God's child to obey Him. Do you know what's the most burdensome thing? Disobedience. Disobedience is a yoke and a burden. It creates mess, shame, hurt, incredible pain. How could we not show heartfelt and loving obedience to our Lord, who has loved us so much and given Himself up for us? Dear Christian, your obedience doesn't save you. You know it doesn't. Jesus' obedience saves us. But our obedience does show that we love Him. It does show that. So if someone were to ask you, do you love Jesus? Don't answer the question, because your deeds have already answered the question. Today the Lord is impressing on us the importance of how we listen to God's word. It's important, is it? It is super duper important. How we fare depends on it. It makes the difference about whether we function as light bearers or light barriers, whether we are fruitful or fruitless, whether we act as Jesus' family or not. All this has eternal consequences, because the same light of Christ which we are to absorb and reflect in this life will expose everything on the day of judgment. All this makes it rather important how well we listen to what God says, doesn't it? And we learn from today's message that listening to God's word isn't just about giving our attention to Him, our time and our attention. It includes being humble and submissive. After all, it's God speaking, isn't it? I mean, often we complain, God doesn't speak to me. Is that true? It is so false. Every single time we open up our Bibles, God is speaking. And God is God Almighty. He's not our buddy. He's not a blogger on social media who's just throwing out his 2 cents worth or spilling his beans. When God speaks, the angels are in awe. And listening doesn't just include receiving information. It includes obeying what God says. His wishes are our command. Is this how we listen? Humbly, obediently. It seems so simple. But why do we fail so easily? We'll close with an illustration to answer that question. On the 14th of April 1920, on that fateful night, the great disaster of the Titanic, the radio operators received multiple warnings of icebergs ahead. These they passed on to the control room. The captain did alter the course, but only very slightly. But he didn't slow down. Clearly, the warnings weren't taken seriously. Another ship, the Messabah, sent an urgent warning that they aren't just icebergs, but a whole ice field. This message didn't even get to the control room. Another liner, the Californian, realized the danger and stopped. At what might have been the Titanic's last chance to heed the warning, the captain scolded the Californian for interrupting him from all his busyness with the passengers. Soon after, the ship hit an iceberg at speed, and it sunk. You know the tragic history. What was the cause? People didn't listen and take appropriate action. Why not? They thought they were unsinkable. They reckoned they were right and the others were wrong. Why don't people listen to God? They think they are all right. I'm going to be okay. And God is wrong. Dear friends, God is never wrong. We aren't just fallible. We are utterly sinkable. And if it's not for the grace of God, we will all go down. Absolutely. Therefore, let us take to heart the warnings. And let us take care how we hear. Amen.